More than any of the other gospel writers, John records a lot of the metaphors and analogies that Jesus gave in terms of identifying who he was. We see he's the light of the world, he's the bread of life, things like that that we see. Today we're going to look at another one that Jesus gave that John reveals a lot to us of, and that is Jesus is a good shepherd. Now, this concept of Jesus being the good shepherd is not something that is unique to John, because Jesus is the one who gave the analogy. Jesus is the one who said this. But it's not even just unique to what we find in the Gospel of John. We find God uses that in the Old Testament as well, and we'll look at some of that. And we'll look at the need of us as God's sheep. We'll need take a look at our need for having a shepherd and having the good shepherd and what that means. Now, in today's culture here in America, very few of us know much about raising sheep. Okay, if somebody gave us a flock of sheep, we wouldn't know the first thing of what to do. And there is a lot to know about raising sheep. And because sheep are pretty stupid animals. Sheep need a lot of care, need a lot of attention. So before we start looking at what Jesus had to say about himself as the good shepherd, or even what the Old Testament had to say about our need for a shepherd, and how God is our great shepherd, it might help for us to know a little bit about what shepherd business is all about. Now, when you look at the land of Palestine, the land of Israel, where Israel was, the Jews were, when you look at that land, the land on the east side of the Jordan River is very fertile, good cattle country. Okay, just like the southwest U.S., very, very good for raising cattle. In fact, we see that when the 12 tribes came into this part of the Promised Land, before they crossed the Jordan River, a couple of the tribes, well, two and a half of the tribes, went to Moses and said, "Hey, you know, we got a lot of cattle, and this land is great for cattle. How about if we settle here?" And he said, "Okay, you can settle here as long as you continue to help your brothers until all of Israel has a home." And they did, okay? But when you get to the other side of the Jordan River, the land there was a little bit more sparse. You've got a lot of mountain ranges and the like. And the land that was usable there was way too valuable for farming to just leave for cattle grazing. Okay? So we've got a little difference in terms of the way that the land was used. And most of the land, the usable land, on the west side of the Jordan River was used more so for farming, okay, raising crops, raising grapes and wheat and olives and all of that. Now, on the east side where the cattle were raised, you see on your notes that cattle and other livestock were raised for milk and meat and hides and the same kind of things that we use cattle for today. On the west side, though, any livestock that you had there, cattle required too much. There wasn't any good land for cattle there. So any kind of livestock was going to be limited to livestock that could exist on little, okay, on scraggly land, and that fits sheep and goats very well. Okay, so you find on the western side a lot of sheep and goats that would be grazed in the uncleared wilderness that had not been converted to farmland or in areas that were not good for farming or good for raising crops. Plus, with the mountains and the hills that you had there, the sheep and goats fit well with those steep slopes and the crags and the hard-to-reach ravines and just the rough terrain that you have in those areas that cattle couldn't handle, and you couldn't really raise any crops there either. Now, they typically did not raise sheep and goats for the meat. They raised them for the milk, you know, and the cheese that you could get off of them. They raised them for the wool to make their clothes. And they raised them to be able to raise more, okay, for the offspring. Quite a few people kept flocks of sheep. It was a fairly easy animal to keep. And even small households would have one or two sheep. Most herds were relatively small, in the dozen up to about 100 per sheep per flock. Okay, so we're mainly talking about the western side of the Jordan River area here, which is what you think of for the most part when you think of Israel and especially Judah or Judea, where the Jews were. Now, for the shepherds, the people who took care of the sheep, okay, sheep needed a lot of attention, and you'll see that as we keep going on. But the shepherds, they would have to take the sheep wherever to try to find grazing land, try to find land that even the sheep could subsist on, because some of the land got pretty sparse. And if you kept the sheep in one place, they would continue to eat whatever forage was there, whatever grasses were there, until they ate the root and all. They'd dig out the roots, and basically they could decimate a field. So you had to continue to move the sheep so that they could continue to go to places where they could eat, and so that then the field could continue to grow and be able to provide nourishment when you came back. So there's a lot of traveling on the part of the shepherd. So shepherds had to travel light to handle that travel. So, but there were certain necessities that they had, things that they had to carry with them to take care of things that would happen. So they would have a purse or a bag that would carry just miscellaneous kind of things, but especially carrying some food. If they weren't going very far, you know, this would be their lunch, it would be their snack, there would be whatever they'd want to eat during their while they were away. So some bread, some dried fruit, some olives, some cheese, you know, the food that's around there. They would carry a water jug, okay, either a pottery flask, you know, which would be fairly heavy, or a hollowed out gourd that would be hung from a sash. They would carry some oil and a horn, you know, a hollowed out animal's horn, carried that also on the sash so that if a sheep was injured, they could use the oil to mend the wounds and to provide a coating over the wounds so that disease wouldn't set in and that kind of thing. They would carry a sling, okay, like a slingshot sling. And this would be a weapon that they would use both for offense and for defense, okay. They would normally tie it to their belt and it would be there at the ready. And you think about a shepherd out with the sheep, you know, they got a lot of time on their hands. And so these shepherds would get to be pretty good shots. You know, you think of David the shepherd and how he killed the giant Goliath with a slingshot. And that was because he was pretty skilled from being a shepherd. Take a look at Judges chapter 20 verse 16. Here we see that among all the soldiers, there were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. It's quite a few left-handed people, but not only that, but each of these could sling a stone at a hare and not miss. Okay, we think about lefty pitchers being valuable. Well, in a battle, lefty slingshotters were valuable. And here we had some that could sling a rock at a hare and not miss. So the shepherds got to be pretty good. They would use their slings to shoot rocks at animals, animals that threatened the herd. If a sheep started to wander off, they shoot one right in front of the sheep to scare him back, that kind of thing. So the sling was used for those kind of things. They would also carry a rod. Now, a rod was a 2 to 3 foot wooden club that had a lump of wood at one end. And so that gave it some weight at the end. It gave it a little bit of mass at the end. This is something they would swing, something they would use to defend themselves with, defend the sheep with. You know, beyond the next step up, I guess, from the slingshot. Sometimes they would stud these things with nails to provide a little bit more oomph as a weapon. They would hang that on a sash by a leather cord on the other end, and so that would be at their ready as well. What they would carry a staff, okay, basically a 6 to 7 foot long straight branch, sapling, whatever that they would have. Now, this would be straight. We're not talking about the shepherd's crook. They didn't use these, you know, you take a look at the nativity scenes that you see with the shepherds, and they've got this hook at the top of it, right? Well, they never had those in Palestine. That was more of a European kind of cane or staff. This is just straight. They would use it, obviously, to help them walk up hills and things like that, but also use them to reach out and guide the sheep and push them into ways. If there wasn't much grass around, but there were some trees, they could use the sticks to bang on the trees and knock some leaves out of the trees to give something to eat for the sheep. They would often carry a pipe, you know, like a flute kind of thing, that they could play, some simple little musical instrument that they could play, partly to pass time, but also partly to, it calmed the sheep, kept the sheep calm. Sheep are very skittish. Sheep are very nervous animals, and so the shepherd's job was also to keep the sheep feeling secure and safe and calm. And then the other thing, they would carry a cloak with them, which is just a big rug. You can think of it that way. A heavy coat of sheepskin or homespun wool. They would use it as a blanket at night, as a cover at night. They would drape it over their shoulders and tie it at the waist here, tuck it into the sash, and that's how they would carry it with all this other stuff they were carrying. But if they ever needed to pick up a lamb and carry a lamb, it would kind of fit right in there. You just kind of set it in, and it would hold that. So it had a little function the way that they wore it there too. So that's what the shepherd would carry around. Now, the sheep that the shepherd took care of, well, it all depended on whether the shepherd was part of the family or whether the shepherd was a hired hand as far as the relationship with the sheep. But many sheep were part of the family. And many shepherds were part of the family that took care of those sheep. Since sheep weren't usually raised for meat, they would live many, many years. They'd stay with the family many years as long as they were producing milk and wool and all of that. So they got to be known. The shepherds got to know the sheep very well. They gave them names. Now, they'd be descriptive names like brown leg or white nose or long ears or something like that. But the shepherds would get to know the sheep, and just as humans have different personalities, the sheep would have different personalities, and the shepherds would get to know that, and the shepherds would know which sheep they need to watch out for more than others, and which sheep they could expect to do what, and those kind of things. Just as the shepherd got to know the sheep got to know the shepherd. The sheep could recognize the shepherd's voice. And often shepherds would have their own distinctive call, whether it be, you know, you've heard of pig calls and things like that, but they, whether a yell or saying come sheep or whatever, but the sheep would recognize the shepherd's voice. And when the shepherd would call, say from across the field or whatever, the sheep would hear and the sheep would come to their master, to the shepherd. Now, on the other hand, if a shepherd was across, a stranger was across the field and yelled out the same phrase or whatever, the sheep would lift their heads and realize, hey, I don't know this person, and either ignore it or, if they were afraid of it, run away. So you have that kind of connection between the shepherd and the sheep. Now, the job that the shepherd had, what he would do during the day, is take care of the sheep. And do whatever that meant to take care of the sheep. That included finding places for them to eat and to drink and to feel safe and to be safe and to be protected. So during the day, a shepherd would look around and look and find the best pasture in the area that would feed the sheep. And sometimes that involved going over mountains and looking in various crags and various hard to find places, where there might be some food for the sheep. In addition to the food, they would look for still waters. Okay, sheep won't drink from flowing waters. So if you had a spring or a river, yeah, the sheep's not going to drink from it. The sheep want the water to be still there. And so the shepherd would need to find that. And also to make sure it's safe. Okay, some of these puddles, the stagnant pools or whatever, you got to be careful with. The shepherd would also look for shade that the sheep could rest in, stay out of the heat, whether it be from trees or from rocks or from mountainsides or whatever, find some shade that the sheep could rest in. Now, the shepherd, as they moved along, sheep were not herded. Okay, you think of cattle. If you go out and you rustle in the cows, you're herding them. You're getting behind them and you're pushing them. And you're pushing them in the direction that you want them to go. But you don't do that with sheep. Instead, the shepherd didn't. The shepherd, all the shepherd had to do is go before and then occasionally call out or whatever, and the sheep would follow. The sheep recognized the shepherd's voice, as I said, and would follow the shepherd wherever he took them. Okay? I heard a story about a tourist group that was going through Israel, and the tour guide was saying this, was saying how the shepherd would not herd the sheep, but rather the shepherd would just go and the sheep would follow him. Well, they looked out of the tour bus and there was this group of sheep, and there's this guy behind them yelling at them and herding them and pushing them on. You know, and the sheep weren't cooperating very well because sheep are not really much for herding. But he was doing that, and they go, well, hey, what's the deal? And they stopped the bus, and the guide asked, why are you herding the sheep like that? And he said, well, I'm the butcher. Okay, so it wasn't the shepherd. So going on. The you know, considering the kind of places that they would go to in Israel to try to find food, that food wouldn't last and they'd always be on the move. Well, the sheep would always be looking for something better to eat. Okay, looking for the grass is always greener on the other side kind of thing. And so sheep were bound to wander. So the shepherd had to watch for that. And if a sheep got off and the shepherd didn't realize it, and the shepherd counts and realizes, oh, he's missing one, you know, for the most part, the flock would stay together. It's these certain sheep that would stray, and the shepherd usually knew which sheep would stray. So rather than maybe always counting, they would just look for those errant sheep. And while the rest of the flock was together and safe, the shepherd would go off and find the missing sheep and bring it back to the flock. Now, obviously, an owner of the sheep would care very much about finding any lost sheep. Hired hands maybe didn't care as much, but their deal was that if any sheep didn't come back, if any sheep were lost or killed or whatever, then the hired hand would have to pay for that sheep. So there was a little incentive there for the hired hands, the hired shepherds to care. Unless they had proof that it was killed, and you know, then they could they wouldn't have to pay for it. But with the possibility of attacks from wild animals, from whatever, family shepherds would stand up and protect their sheep, and even at risk to their own lives. You've got an example of that in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 34. David said to Saul, your servant, talking about himself, has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, and I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, and I struck it, and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine, he's talking about Goliath, will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. So here we see David. Before he was king, before he was even had the idea of being king, when he was still a boy, we see him telling the story that he had single-handedly killed a lion and killed a bear while protecting his father's sheep. So there you see an example of that. Now, hired shepherds typically wouldn't do that. Okay, this is at risk to his life. Hired shepherds would run if the threat got too serious, if the danger got too serious. Now, talking about danger, some other notes about sheep. Sheep will not lie down to rest or relax if there's any sense of danger. If there's any threat from anything, if there's some unknown person or a dog around that's bothering them, or that kind of thing, or even if there's arguments or friction within the flock, or if they're being bugged by flies, or if they're hungry. So there's a lot of reasons that a sheep just won't settle down. So most sheep, you know, things had to be just right for a sheep to feel secure and relaxed and comfortable enough to lie down and rest. Now, when they did lie down to rest, it's also possible that, especially if they lie down in a little hole that looks, or a little depression that looks like it might be comfortable, they can turn over on their backs. And if they do, then that's called cast down. And they can't get back up. They need help. They need someone to come and turn them over, someone to come and restore them back to being able to stand up. So those are a few notes there about sheep. Now, you may have also heard of a sheepfold. If you haven't, let me tell you what a sheepfold is also. Whenever there was any sign of a storm, or if night's approaching, so by mid-afternoon, or depending on how far away from the sheepfold that the shepherd and the sheep might be, But the shepherd would start leading the sheep back to the sheepfold. Okay? And the sheepfold provided a safe, protected place for the sheep to spend the night. Keeping the sheep out in the fields at night was risky with the animals around. And unless you had a group of shepherds to be able to keep watch and to protect the sheep, it was usually better off to get the sheep into a sheepfold where they, it would be easier to protect them over the night. The shepherd would take the sheep to the sheepfold and stand in the doorway of the sheepfold and name off the sheep as they entered to make sure that they all got in there. Okay. Now, what is a sheepfold? A sheepfold is a walled-off area with one door. Okay, so you can think of just a big square, a rectangle kind of thing with big walls, at least 6 foot tall walls, because it's got to be tall enough to keep keep a coyote or a lion or keep some big animal, some threat or even robbers from getting in and attacking the sheep. Okay, so at least 6 foot tall, if not taller than that, that would keep the danger threats away from the sheep. There would often be a covered area. If it was near a mountain, they would usually find a cave and have a cave there as part of the sheepfold so that the sheep could go into the cave. In case the thunder and lightning and rains came and storms came, they would be protected that way. But if it wasn't stormy, they'd just be in the open there in the, because the overall sheepfold wasn't enclosed or wasn't covered. Now, in the you'd have village sheepfolds and hillside sheepfolds or field sheepfolds. In the village, these would be communal sheepfolds. So, like if the owner of the sheep was based in a village or whatever, well, rather than every sheep owner having their own pens and all that, there would be a community sheepfold. So when you brought your animals in from the field, when you came back to the village, you would take your sheep or goats or whatever and bring them to the community sheepfold. And they could stay in there safely. And this was, they probably paid rent or that kind of thing. But there was a door that was closed and guarded by a porter, and the porter knew who the shepherds were. So if this shepherd was bringing sheep in, and you know, he knew how many sheep and who had what sheep inside there. And then in the morning when the shepherd came to come get the sheep, the porter knew them. And the shepherd, what would they do? They would just stand there at the door and call out their call. The sheep would hear the shepherd's voice and come. The sheep that didn't belong to that shepherd wouldn't come, okay, because it's a strange voice. So they would separate the sheep and that way. Now, in the hillside sheepfolds, here these are when you're out in the field, in fields that were regularly used to graze sheep, they had hillside sheepfolds that were set up, and same sort of thing. But here, a lot of times you didn't have a door, you just had an opening, and you typically didn't have multiple shepherds using it at the same time. You might, but you might not. And so, if you're out in the field and there's a hillside sheepfold, you take your sheep there. And here, if there wasn't a door, the shepherd himself became the door. The shepherd would sleep and stay in that doorway so that if anything tried to get into the sheepfold or a sheep tried to get out of the sheepfold, that couldn't happen without them passing over the shepherd. And he would be awakened and be able to take care of the situation. So the shepherd literally was the door in that case. Okay, so there's some background on sheep and shepherding and what this is all about. Now, if you think of the first thing you think of in the Bible that has to do with sheep is what? Probably the Psalm 23. Okay, now you've heard this psalm, you may even have it memorized or parts of it memorized, but now with this new information on what sheep and shepherding is all about, take a look at it again and see if it gives you some new insights. Okay? The Lord is my shepherd, it starts out. So God is our shepherd. And in fact, that theme reigns throughout the Old Testament. That's stated many, many times. And because God is my shepherd, because the Lord, because Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I'm a sheep that's got all of my needs, all of my cares, all of my concerns, everything is taken care of. I'm not afraid. I know that I'm protected. I know that my shepherd has got everything taken care of. So much so that he takes me and he makes me lie down. Okay? I feel comfortable. I feel safe and secure so that I can lie down and I'm not afraid of all the dangers that are out there because I know my shepherd's got me taken care of. Right? So he makes me lie down in green pastures. He doesn't give me take me to the crummy places. He's given me a great place to live. He's given me everything that I need, he places before me. Okay? So, I don't need to look where the grass might be greener on the other side because I am in the green places. My shepherd loves me so much, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Okay? I'm not gonna have desire for anything else because everything is there. He leads me beside quiet waters. Okay? He takes care of my needs. He knows that I need to drink. And he knows that I'm afraid of flowing water. And I'm afraid of certain things. And so he takes care of me and leads me beside still waters where I can get the nourishment that I need, that I can get what I need without being afraid. He restores my soul. Okay, remember what we said about the sheep being cast down and needing to be restored? Okay? We're often cast down. The things that we encounter in life scare us, okay? But He restores us. He restores our soul. He gives our soul strength when we put our trust in Him. He guides me in paths of righteousness. When I follow Him, I know He's my shepherd, so I follow Him. And when I follow Him, I know I'm going to go on smooth paths. He's not going to lead me astray. He's not going to lead me into a path where that's going to go away or I might fall off the cliff. It's going to be nice, safe, secure paths of righteousness that I'll walk in as I follow Him. And it's all for His name's sake. He's my shepherd and I am proud to bear His name. Going on, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, sometimes where He takes me may be scary, but I know that on the other side of this valley of the shadow of death, He's taking me to a great place. And I know that as I walk through this scary place, as I walk through this scary life, things scare us every day, right? But I will fear no evil. Why not? Because You are with me. Okay? He's with me. There's nothing, although there's dangers all around me, lots of things to be afraid of, I'm not going to be afraid because I know that my shepherd is stronger than all those evils that are out there. He's got the offensive weapons to take care of those enemies. His rod. Knowing that he's there with His rod, that comforts me. His staff comforts me. You know, and what are staffs used for a lot of times is as a sheep starts to stray or whatever. So if I start heading off in the wrong direction, He's going to be there to nudge me back into place. He's going to make sure that I stay on the path of righteousness that He's got prepared for me. So His rod and His staff, they comfort me. Okay? He prepares a table before me. Okay? Even if I'm around my enemies, He still greatly, greatly blesses me. He anoints my head with oil. Any troubles that I have, any pains that I have, He's there as a loving shepherd to care for those things with His oil. My cup overflows. I just can't say how great it is to be a sheep in His flock. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life because I am a sheep in the flock of my shepherd. And I will dwell in the house of my shepherd, the Lord, forever. Okay? So what a great psalm. What a great picture from the perspective of what sheep are about and what shepherding's about. David, this was written by David, who grew up as a shepherd. He knew being a shepherd and he knew sheep backwards and forwards. And so here he paints this picture of what it's like to live in a relationship with God the Father as our shepherd. Okay? Now, knowing that you're loved and protected by God as a shepherd, as a great shepherd, as a good shepherd loving his sheep, how should we respond? Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness and come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It's He who made us, and we're His. We are His people. We are the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So we want to worship and praise our good and loving shepherd because He loves and protects us. Okay? So God is our shepherd. Well, so what does that have to do with Jesus? Well, let's start. We've looked at this a little while back, but you know, we've seen that in His ministry, Jesus often, when He needed things Himself, when He was physically exhausted and He needed physical rest, when He wanted to get away with His disciples to let them get some rest, when He was unable to eat because of all the crowds, why did He continue to teach and care for the people during those times? Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 31. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, He said to His disciples, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So He began teaching them many things. He didn't see the crowd as a crowd. He saw the crowd as sheep without a shepherd. He saw the crowd as His sheep, as His flock. And just as a shepherd knows his sheep, both as a flock and individually, one by one, Jesus didn't see this crowd as a crowd. He saw them as individual members of His flock, as sheep that He knew, sheep that He loved. And He cared for them. He had compassion on them. So why did He feel that they were His sheep? You know, they already have leaders that were supposed to be their shepherds, right? That's, we use the phrase pastor for the ones that we've chosen to lead us as a church body, as a body of Christ. The word pastor is Latin for shepherd. So the leaders of the Jews were to be their shepherds, right? So weren't they being cared for by the leaders that were to shepherd them? Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6. God says, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, and they've caused them to roam on the mountains. They've wandered over mountain and hill and forgot their own resting place." So were these Jews being taken care of by the leaders that were supposed to shepherd them? No. The sheep were lost. They were lost sheep. They were even led astray. They didn't stray on their own. They were even led astray by the shepherds who were supposed to be caring for them and to protect them. Last week's story, we saw a situation that led to helping us see the people's need for a shepherd. Just read a few of the verses here. John 9, verse 17. "Finally, they turned again to the blind man. 'What do you have to say about him?' 'It was your eyes that he opened.' Well, the man replied, 'He's a prophet.'" Okay, so when the shepherds, the Jewish leaders, were trying to find out, okay, what happened to allow this man born blind to be able to see, they asked him, "What do you have to say about him?" And he said, "He's a prophet." And then going on, verse 33, the man went on later and said, "If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." Okay, so he saw that Jesus was from God because of what He was able to do to give him the sight. To this, the Jewish leaders, i.e. the shepherds, replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. So here we see the Pharisees and Jewish leaders excommunicated the blind man because he called Jesus a prophet. Here we have the Messiah, the one that God had promised for so many years, the one that the shepherds were supposed to be pointing to, where they were the ones who supposedly understood what God had foretold, and now when the Messiah came, they tried to pull people away from him. They were leading the sheep astray, just as God said back in Jeremiah. So that then brings us to John chapter 10. Okay? How did Jesus describe the relationship of these Pharisees to God's sheep? Verse 1. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. Okay, right? Remember the sheepfold? Whoever tries to get into the sheepfold, into the sheep pen, without going through the door, why would you do that? The only reason that anyone would try to climb 6, 8, 10, 12 foot walls to get in the sheep pen is if they were a thief or a robber, Jesus is saying here. So those who are who go in by any other way than the gate is a thief and a robber, he says. So, well, how did these Pharisees differ from the shepherd that God wanted for his sheep? Going on. Jesus says, the man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman, or we said the porter, opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. So what Jesus is saying here is those who do not enter by the gate are obviously not the shepherd. If they think they're shepherds, then they should go in by the gate. And the real shepherd is going to go in by the gate and is going to call his sheep by name. The sheep will come and the shepherd will walk ahead and the sheep will follow. The shepherd will not try to drive the sheep or herd the sheep. Well, what were the Pharisees trying to do? They had made life so tough on the Jews with all these rules that they were trying to herd the sheep with. Okay? So that's what Jesus is saying. You guys are thieves and robbers because you're entering by a different gate and you're trying to herd the sheep. You're not doing what a shepherd would do. Did the Pharisees understand this analogy? Verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was telling them. Okay? So they didn't get it. But let's go on. They'll get a little bit more as we keep going. Now, by the way, some of this, let's look at some of this analogy here, what this figure of speech is that Jesus was saying. This watchman opens the gate for the shepherd. Okay? Well, Jesus is going to say he's the shepherd here. Well, who is this watchman? Go back to John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" And then verse 34, "I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God." So he pointed out Jesus as the Lamb of God. He pointed out Jesus as the shepherd. John the Baptist did. So John the Baptist was the one who recognized Jesus and pointed to others who this Jesus was. And so he would be what you would see as the watchman here. Now it says here, what Jesus is saying here is the real shepherd enters by the gate. Okay, enters by the gate. What does that mean? How did Jesus enter by the gate? Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." So how did Jesus enter by the gate? The gate is what God had said was the gate, the way that the Messiah would enter. God revealed that his shepherd would come in this way, and that these are the things that would happen to the shepherd. And Jesus fulfilled those. He came the way the owner of the sheep said that the good shepherd would come. Okay. Let's go back to chapter 10 then. How did Jesus then begin his explanation about the good shepherd? "Therefore," verse 7, Jesus said again, "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep." In verse 9, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture." So Jesus said that he was the gate. And you think of those hillside sheepfolds that didn't have a wooden or metal gate or what any kind of gate except for the shepherd himself. And Jesus said, "I am the gate. And whoever comes by me, whoever enters through me, the gate, are my sheep. Okay? The shepherd's not going to let other wild animals in to threaten the sheep. But the sheep can go in, and the sheep know that when they come out, that the shepherd's going to take care of them. This phrase we can go in and come out, that was a Hebrew phrase that described absolute security and safety. Okay? When things are very secure and safe, there's no threat of war, no threat of danger, we can come and go as we please. Okay? It's nice and peaceful and calm. So that's what Jesus is saying here. Okay? He will come in and go out, and he'll find pasture. So inside the sheepfold is safety and salvation. So inside his gate, as we go into the gate, through the gate of Jesus, we're safe, we're secure, and we're saved. Okay, we can live. As we go out and we follow him, he's going to take care of our needs. He brings us to green pastures. All right? So that's this good shepherd. Jesus is the gate here for us. How does that contrast then with these false shepherds? Well, verses 8 and 10. All whoever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to him. Okay, so all these Jewish leaders who were trying to herd the sheep largely ignored them. The thief, verse 10, comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I've come so that they may have life and have it to the full. Okay, thieves come to kill, come to destroy life. And they made life miserable for the Jews with all the rules and regulations. But Jesus said, instead, I bring life. I have come so that they may have life to its fullest, full and abundant life. Okay, Jesus goes on then, and he says that he's not just any regular shepherd. Verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Okay, you think about what David did when he killed the lion and the bear. He put his own life at risk for the sake of the sheep. Okay, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns a sheep, so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. So Jesus is different than a regular shepherd in that he will even lay his life down for his sheep. He's not like a hired hand. All right, how else is Jesus like a good and loving shepherd? Next verse is, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So he intimately knows the sheep. He knows each one of us. He loves each one of us. And if we're part of his flock, we know him and we follow him. The sheep know the shepherd. How did Jesus further differentiate himself from the hired shepherd? Verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So he voluntarily lays his life down. He voluntarily put himself at risk to death, okay, for our sake. But he also voluntarily, he has the authority to take it up again. Whereas the hired hand would just run away. How do the people respond to the statement that what he's saying here could only be true if Jesus were God, right? So how do they respond? Verse 19, at these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, but these aren't the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So people were confused. Some thought he was demon-possessed or crazy. Others were just confused. I don't understand. I don't understand how he can say these things and how he can do these things of opening the eyes of the blind if he's not from God. All right? Well, Jesus talks about how his sheep know him and he knows his sheep. So that tells us there are other sheep, right? Who are those who don't know him? Matthew 25, verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. So those who don't know Jesus are the goats who are going to be separated from his sheep on the last day. All right? So, who are these people? Who are the sheep that belong to Jesus' flock? John 10, verse 16. Jesus said, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So he says that there are some that come from this sheep pen, some from this sheepfold, the sheepfold of Israel, but then there's also sheep from other folds. There's also sheep that are in other pens, and he's going to gather them, and there'll be one flock, okay? And there'll be one shepherd, Jesus. Now, while Jesus was on earth in his ministry, he focused mostly on the flock, on the sheep in the fold that he's talking about here, and that is the Israelites. Later on, though, Jesus called someone else to go and gather the sheep from these other pens. Who was that? Acts chapter 9, verse 11. The Lord told Ananias, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. And then verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. So, he's referring to Saul here, okay? The man from Tarsus named Saul, who later was renamed, Jesus renamed him as Paul. And his ministry went out and gathered sheep from the other pens. Who are the shepherds of this new flock? We've talked a little bit about the shepherds of the old flock. What about this new flock? Acts chapter 20, verse 28. This is Paul speaking to some of the leaders of the church, and he says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So who are the shepherds of this new flock? The leaders of the church. Okay? The leaders are to be shepherds of the church of God. They are to keep watch over themselves and over all the flock that God has put them over. So Jesus is our good shepherd. Well, let's go on. That ends our story where Jesus was in Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles. We started that a couple of weeks ago. But now we see at the end of chapter 10, it picks back up about 2.5 months later. And we see some more discussion on the good shepherd theme. Verse 22 of chapter 10. Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. Okay? So Jesus was again in the temple for the Feast of Dedication. Now, this was about 2.5 months later because we know when the Feast of Dedication is. It's also known as the Feast of Lights or known as Hanukkah. Okay? It celebrates the recapture and the restoration of the and rededication of the temple under the Maccabees a number of years before Jesus. It says here that Jesus was there in the temple and walking in Solomon's colonnade, and these colonnades are also known as porches. They had these columns all along. It was 40 foot tall and had a roof over, and it just kind of stretched a long distance and went around, encircled basically the temple. And in between Solomon's porch and the royal porch was called the court of the Gentiles. And these porches not only confined or provided the perimeter of the temple, but also, since they were roofed over, people would gather there to be protected from the weather. Here we're seeing it's winter time. People would gather there and pray. People would gather there to listen to rabbis teach. This is where Jesus taught, is in these porches, okay, in these colonnades. So Jesus was there. Now by this time, 2.5 months later, had the Jews figured out who this good shepherd really was, who Jesus really was. Verse 24. The Jews gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly.
Okay? So they still hadn't figured it out, and they asked him to plainly tell them who he was. Well, but he's given them plenty of evidence, right? Why had they not been able to figure it out and understand it themselves? Verse 25, Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you don't believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you don't believe because you are not my sheep. Okay? The reason they didn't believe, despite all the evidence, despite all the miracles, despite all the teachings that he had given, saying that he was the Good Shepherd, that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world, the Son of God, it's because they weren't his sheep and they wouldn't listen to him. Okay? They didn't listen to his voice and they didn't recognize him like his sheep would. What more did Jesus have to say about a sheep? Verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Okay, so Jesus says, I know my sheep, they know me, and I give them eternal life. No one can take them from me. Why not? Why is no one able to steal these sheep from Jesus? Next verses. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hands, and I and the Father are one. Okay? So the Father won't allow it. The Father owns the sheep. The Father is stronger than any adversary out there, any enemy out there. And, by the way, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Well, how do the Jews respond to his direct answer here? Verse 31. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Now, what does that mean again? Well, if you remember our study last week, we saw that they tried to do that. But Jesus said to him this time, he said, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Okay, you're about to kill me. Okay, for what miracle? They said, we're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And then verse 38, Jesus says, but if I do it, even though you don't believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So when they heard him say that he and the Father are one, when they started to understand a little bit about what he's saying about him being the great shepherd, they didn't like it, and they saw it as blasphemy, and they tried to stone him. Are you of Jesus' flock? Do you recognize his voice? Does he know you? When you hear his voice, do you follow him? Do you follow him down those paths of righteousness that he leads us on? Or do you stray from him? Do you follow Jesus as your good shepherd? Or do you follow other shepherds that would lead you astray? Now, in the Old Testament, you know, we had the leaders of the Jews were to be their shepherds. But as we saw in Jeremiah 50 before, they didn't do a very good job. So how did God feel about the false shepherds that abused his flock? Let's go back to Jeremiah again, this time to chapter 23. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I'll bestow punishment on you for the evil that you've done, declares the Lord. So he would punish these false shepherds for destroying and scattering his sheep. Well, then how would God shepherd these people? Verse 3. I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I've driven them, and I'll bring them back to their pasture, where they'll be fruitful and increase in numbers. I'll place shepherds over them who will tend them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any of them be missing, declares the Lord. So he would find his scattered sheep. The sheep that these lousy shepherds, these false shepherds, had scattered, had led astray, God would find them. And he'd bring them back to green pastures where they'd be fruitful and they'd increase in number. And he would have shepherds, loyal shepherds, over them. Now Ezekiel also talks about some of this. Ezekiel chapter 34. How did the shepherds over God's flock these false shepherds, how do they also act as hired hands? Starting in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only care for themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? But you eat the curds and clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but instead cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I'll remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. So the shepherds that God had over his flock acted as hired hands. They cared about themselves. They didn't care about the sheep. They abused the sheep. And as a result, just as a hired shepherd would be held accountable for abusing any sheep, God would hold them accountable for that, for being bad shepherds. How would God take care of the problem? Verse 11, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, just like he said back in Jeremiah. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I'll tend them in good pasture. In the mountain heights of Israel it will be their grazing land. There they'll lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I'll bind up the injured. I'll strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I'll destroy. I'll shepherd the flock with justice. So God himself would search for the sheep, would gather them, would bring them to green pastures, would give them peace and calm so that they would lie down in green pastures, and he would shepherd them himself. And we've seen that that shepherd, where God shepherds them himself, is Jesus, the good shepherd. How sincerely would God search for his lost sheep? Well, we'll see this more completely in a few weeks. But look at Luke chapter 15. We'll start at verse 1. That's the theme of this chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Well, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. So how seriously, how sincerely will God search for his sheep? As sincerely as the greatest shepherd out there would search for a lost sheep. God loves us, and he will do whatever it takes to bring in his lost sheep. Let's pray. God our Father, we thank and praise you that you have chosen us to be sheep of your pasture, to be sheep of your fold, to be sheep of your flock.
although we're often errant sheep, that we stray, that we follow our own paths, we see the grass is greener on the other side and we head over there, but you love us so much that you come looking for us. You come and you gather us under your arms and you bring us back to the good pasture. You lie us down in green pastures where we can enjoy the great love that you shower on us each and every day. You've put your Son over us as the good shepherd. You've showed us your love through him, that he was willing to lay his life down for us, even though we don't deserve it as errant sheep. We thank and praise you for that, and we praise you as our great and gracious shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.